In the conclusion of season 4 of The Chosen, I had not seen it before. We saw it last fall. It depicted John chapter 12. A responsive reading was John chapter 11. And that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Again, I said that is going to be a connection, a bridge here. Following that momentous event, and every time I do a funeral, the last couple of the person was cremated, but when I do a casket funeral, I think, what would I do if that person sat up? You know, because we are not prepared for that. There's no precedent for that in Scripture. A couple prophets through the power of God raised people, but Lazarus was huge. And what it did is it became a dividing point. It became a pivot point. Because some people saw it and they believed. This is unheard of. Healing leprosy is big stuff. Healing the blind, giving sight to the blind and the deaf, and in the things that Jesus did. But raising a person from the dead is big stuff. Others, the skeptics, no matter what they see, always have a negative spin on it. What they did is they ran to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and said, guess what he did now? And Bethany is not far from Jerusalem. It became a pivot point. This is the point at which the Jewish authorities, who had been discussing removing Jesus from the scene permanently, began to actively plot his death. Back at Kent City Baptist, and I know this church has a history of this as well, we did Easter and Christmas dramas. And I remember one year, there was a song that Judas sang, something must be done. Something must be done. That's what the Jewish authorities were saying as well. And they were really hoping that Jesus would show up in Jerusalem. It would make it very handy, very convenient for them to arrest him, to try him, and to execute him. And they planned it so that it would be in private, not in public, because they knew that there were people, there he had supporters, and they didn't want to riot. They didn't want to turn this into a Roman massacre. Meanwhile, from our responsive reading, we understand in John chapter 11 that they were going back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem, and they were returning to Bethany for a dinner in honor of Jesus because Lazarus is alive. They had lost their brother, and there he is, and I think in The Chosen it shows Jesus and Lazarus talking together, and you go, this guy was dead. Now he's alive again. This is incredible. And in the middle of this gathering together, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, comes in. And it says in John 12:3, she took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I included a map, and of course, I left that in my vest pocket. If you are like me, and I know Gary appreciates this, we got a map here. Come on, where's that? There it is. Okay, here's Bethany right here. This is the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they would go, and this shows the topography. You can see it's uphill here to Little Bethphage. And then this is the Mount of Olives right here. And then they would descend down into the Jerusalem area. Now, it said that Jesus came prior to that from Jericho. Jericho would be about right here. And it's about 35 miles down to here, and it's just a few miles to make that distance. So, does that give you an idea, a visual, that they were going up and down? They said it's a pretty steep climb. Mary offers this tremendously expensive act of worship, of love to Jesus, Jesus her Savior, Jesus who raised her brother from the dead. And yet, even within the ranks of the disciples, there is a dissenter. Because John 12, 7 tells us, Jesus said, leave her alone. This is not about money. This act of worship was intended. That's a very important word for the message today. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. By saying that, Jesus said a couple things. First of all, the actions that he did were loaded with import. Everything that he did. And the second thing was that his impending death was very, very close. They had no idea. They were living in real time. Honestly, none of us know that we're going to make it to next Sunday. We hope so. We plan to. But life has a lot of curveballs in it. The primary antagonist, the opponent, comes from his own group, Judas Iscariot. He's not a believer. I think the chosen goes to lengths to make him seem more presentable, to seem more reasonable, but Matthew says he was a thief. That pint of nard cost a year's wages. Whether you make $30,000, $50,000, $80,000, whatever you are, that is a very, very expensive cask of the scent. And she poured it on his feet. And that sets the tone for where we're going today. In Matthew chapter 21, we're staying in Matthew because Joni asked me, she said, are you going to go to Luke? And I said, no, I'm not going to go to the end of Luke to come back. I'm going to do the other Gospels and flesh it out. And when we get to this point in Luke, we'll go through it again. So we're in Matthew 21 today, verses 1 to 11. So if you've got your Bible, Sandy, Matthew chapter 21. As they, the disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now you just saw that up there. You got an idea of where they were coming from the east, uphill, downhill, into Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's dive in, verses 1 through 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you, says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. And he will send them right away. There's two key facets. This is the preparatory phase. One of the commentators broke it into a perfect three-point sermon with titles. I don't do that. I grew up that way, and I try to avoid that, actually. But this is the preparatory phase. This is getting ready. This is heading to town. But this brought out two questions in my mind. Number one, how did Jesus know there was a donkey and a colt in Little Bethphage? How did he know that they were there? And the second thing is, why did he ride a donkey instead of a horse, as a person of authority would do? Two big questions there. And it's a single word answer, prophecy. Prophecy. Jesus had said in John 12, he says, it's attended for her. There is a script to the lives of people who follow the ways of the Lord to do as they are intended. Prophecy serves as a marker for future events in Scripture. It is like a modern day road sign, informing a driver that there's going to be changes ahead. We see a lot of this right out here. There was a sign for a couple weeks, an electronic sign that said Moreland Road will be closed due to construction starting on April 7th. Sure enough, that morning the signs came up. Gary and Tara are having to drive on the wrong side of the road to get to their place. I mentioned and said, how are you getting in and out of there? They don't want people in and out. You look at all of these signs, and if you are a driver, you recognize them. Signal ahead, left turn ahead, 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 ahead. What does that mean? It is telling you that something that you cannot see is going to be happening in the near future. The bottom left, no U-turns. That's a Christian one. Repentance means that you are on the path to destruction and you change direction. And God says, no U-turns. You don't turn back around and head back towards hell, to the life that you had. Lane closure ahead. That's always a favorite, right? When you watch people racing in the lane that's going to be closed, and then they wedge in and make everybody stop. Joni says, you know, people would just drive smart and zipper. It would work fine, but then you get the person who's angry because that person passed them. You see semis pulling over and blocking that lane and all of these things. You've been there, right? And it's crazy. The bottom right is one, I swear, is from the pit of hell, and that is a roundabout ahead. I hate roundabouts. If I can avoid that roundabout, people are crazy. It's amazing that there is not an accident there every day, because I avoid it and still see people doing crazy things. It tells you these things are coming ahead. That is what road signs, that is what prophecy is. The difference is that they don't say have a road sign that says 500 miles ahead, this is going to happen. You go, it's a little bit more timely than that, but in Scripture, it might be 500 years before something that is promised is fulfilled. And it's whether people can catch on. The answer to the donkey is simply this. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9 said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah prophesied this roughly 550 years before Jesus was telling his disciples to go to the village and bring me the donkey and the colt. How did he know that? Because he's God. He is co-eternal with God. He was in heaven when scriptures were composed. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who sent the word to Zechariah to write that down. All he's doing is filling the script. He is all-knowing. We've already seen. He reads thoughts. He reads hearts. Imagine being a Pharisee around Jesus going, hey, this guy can read my mind. That's not a good thing. The Lord knows Scripture. Each piece of the prophetic puzzle is going to happen in its own time. That's what we said when we are looking ahead to Revelation. These are nearly 2,000 years of prophecy. That's like saying you're in Grand Rapids and you see a sign that says there's a road closed in Los Angeles, and you go, I got a lot of time. But you get closer and closer and closer. And we don't know when it's going to happen. And it shows the sovereign authority of Christ. He says, if anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them. One commentator said, well, Jesus probably went there privately and arranged this. It sure doesn't sound like it, does it? This is negating the power of God. Whoever owned the donkey and the colt, when they heard that, the power of God said to them, stay out of it. I said, okay, take them. Take them. Kind of like to see them come back. The Lord needs them. Nothing is going to hinder the plan of God, his perfect plan. Verses 4 and 5, Matthew wrote his gospel probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years. He composed it after Jesus died, rose, and ascended. He had a lot of time to put this together, and I'm sure that along the way, he goes, hey, I've heard that before. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He saw it happening. He paraphrases, say to his daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a foal, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He paraphrases a little bit. I can't do that. I've got to give you scripture straight. I don't have the authority. As a gospel writer, Paul does that too. He plucks things out and puts them together. That's bad hermeneutics for a human being. But Matthew tells us the gist of it right here. The God-man is described as righteous and victorious, a king, lowly, gentle. He is not demanding worship. He is not demanding respect as a royal human would do. That is the reason why he's riding a donkey and not a horse. Because when a conqueror came into a city, a capital of a nation that he had vanquished, he would typically ride a white stallion, and it would be roaring and snorting and doing, you know, those high stepping, and it would be just magnificent. The dignitaries and the officials of the city would come out before him and usher them in. And one of the commentators mentioned Alexander the Great. So I went back and looked this up. Because when Alexander the Great, remember Daniel's prophecies, Daniel had the four beasts. One of them was going to be Babylon that he was living under. The next one, Babylon, would be conquered by Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia would be conquered by the Greeks, and then the Greeks by the Romans. Alexander was leading the tip of the spear of the Greeks against the Medo-Persians. And he sent a message to Jerusalem, to the high priest, and he said, I'm going to be down there pretty soon, and I hope you're ready for me. And the high priest sent back and said, you know what? We're under the authority of the Medo-Persians. We are loyal to Darius. And Alexander said, you're going to regret that. So after they beat up on the Medo-Persians and took over, Alexander headed for Jerusalem. And as he neared the city, the gates opened up, and the nobles and the dignitaries came out wearing white, and they made like a robe for him. And the priest came out in his vestments. And for some reason, Alexander changed his mind and didn't destroy Jerusalem. What reason would that be? So he comes in, and the priest takes him to the temple, where Alexander offers a sacrifice to Yahweh, God of the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? But that is the way it was done. That is the way these processes typically happen when nobility showed up. Verses 6 and 7. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Very unlikely that the disciples put the pieces together either. They didn't know exactly what was happening. They were used to Jesus commanding them to do things that they didn't understand. They just obeyed. They placed their cloaks on them, both of them. What they said is in that few miles that they had to go, very likely Jesus rode the larger mother for part of the way and then rolled the colt into the town because it was smaller. That's why they placed their cloaks on both of them, that Jesus rode both of them. But when he went into Jerusalem, he was riding the colt to fulfill the prophecy. Verses 8 and 9, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Remember we said when Alexander came in, the people of the town went out to meet them? This is a very large crowd that came with them. These are pilgrims. These are travelers. These are people from the other areas, probably from the north, mainly Galileans, who had come on the road and they understood who Jesus was. They recognized him. They were coming to Passover in Jerusalem. They had witnessed miracles. They had heard Jesus preach. They had heard stories about him. Remember in one of the Gospels, they said Jesus of Nazareth, and the person said, I think it was Philip who said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like being from Germfask in the UP, you know, a tiny town up north, kind of, you know, the hillbillies kind of thing. So what happens is they're marching in from Galilee, and you've got the local boy makes good. The hometown boy. I thought about this when we first came out here. There was still Del Shannon days. Why? Because he was the hometown boy who sang Runaway and a few hit songs of that day. That's big stuff when you're Coopersville. This is Jesus of Nazareth. They cut branches. The branches, the palm branches, signified nationalism. It was kind of in your face to the Romans. It said, this is our native trees. This is us. This is a Hebrew thing. This is not something you're part of. You can observe it, but this is our thing. Laying the clothing on the road pulls from the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 2, when Solomon, David was ailing, and he gave the crown to Solomon, and it said he, during his coronation, they laid clothing, their cloaks, on the road. Also in 2 Kings 9, when Jehu, a different king, did the same thing. This is a process of acknowledging nobility. It says the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are pilgrims. These are travelers. These are not the residents of Jerusalem. And they would sing. They didn't have radios. They were walking or riding a donkey. And they didn't have the radio to put in when you take a road trip and you turn on your Sirius radio and listen to that or pop in a DVD. They sang. And they were singing psalms because those were the songs that they had. Those were their worship songs. And in this case, as they traveled, they were singing Psalm 118, 25, and 26. At that moment in time, they were singing, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that literally means help, save us. It would be like if you had an accident or calling 911, calling for help, save us, we're in danger, we're in turmoil. And over the years, Hosanna came to mean save us in a spiritual sense, salvation. Our salvation is from the Lord. They're singing that. Lord, save us. Blessed is the Son of David, connecting the Davidic covenant, where God had promised David during his kingship that if his ancestors remained faithful to the Lord, there would always be a Judean king of David's lineage on the throne of Israel. That didn't happen. But now a Judean shows up by the name of Jesus, Son of David. We trace the lineage in Luke through David, and he's showing up in Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is near his end, but at his beginning, an angelic chorus in Luke 2 sang, glory to God in the highest heaven. God in the highest heaven. This traveling crowd, traveling at least 100 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. And at that exact moment, as Jesus was riding in, they are singing Psalm 118. Is this a mere coincidence? Some people would say, happy accident. Or is this the exacted design of God for this precise moment in time that Jesus is riding a colt into the city with them singing Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Most High God? God had laid out the details like a breadcrumb trail. And the question is, who was following it? Who could pick up on it? Who believed that this was the fulfillment? And that would depend on the openness of their hearts, just like those who saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some believed and many did not. We close in verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? This is a question that has echoed for the last 2,000 years. Who is this? Who is this man? There's a lack of notoriety in Jerusalem. They didn't come out to welcome them. And mostly that was Jesus' own doing. When he healed people, he said, don't tell them who did this. Why? Because he said, my time has not come. Now his time has come. On Palm Sunday, this is the reveal. Okay, you see that where somebody is expecting a baby. Now they do a reveal, right? And they either have a pink balloon or a blue balloon or they do something like that. This is the reveal. This is Jesus. He's saying, here I am. I am the Messiah. Some believed and some did not. But what this did is put him on the radar of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They came seeking him out. They were already sniffing on his trail years ahead of time. But the citizenry of Jerusalem did not know. When Jesus came in, he was pretty low key up to that point. Who is this? Do you know? What does it say in your heart? Who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They answered what they knew. But even they did not understand who he fully was. Those pilgrims from Galilee had seen and heard so much. They knew this was a special man. But the disciples, when Jesus prior to this asked, who do the people say I am? And they said, oh, Elijah and John the Baptist or a prophet. He said, who do you say I am? Only one answered correctly. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? Because this is the reason we are here together. This isn't like coffee fellowship at Deli Belly. We are here gathered here because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the question is, who would figure it out as it played out in front of them? The Galileans had a sense of pride in what was going on. Would it last? We kind of know the answer to that. As we close and reflect this morning, I ran into this quote. And it really, really hit me. Why did Jesus do all this? The quote says, he didn't wait for me to get it right. He died knowing I couldn't, and he loved me anyway. There's a mindset that the Pharisees had that they were trying to get Israel right so that Messiah could come. They didn't have it right. We didn't have it right. Nobody is worthy. There's no works that you can do ahead of time that is going to make you right. Only Jesus can make us right. That's what it's all about. He died to make us right in God's eyes. His blood, his body, the things that we did at communion brought us into fellowship with the Lord, from his enemies to his friends. Do you ever think, why me? If you haven't, you need to. Because you weren't right either. Our hope is that along the path we get more right. But we are not going to be right until we get to heaven. Get the sin nature out of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. This is so amazing. To see prophecy fulfilled right in front of us. To think of those eyewitnesses. And who put the pieces together? I think the disciples had to process it. That was way too much. It was coming too fast. Lord, thank you for doing what you've done. For offering your life for us. That we can be right through you. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.